And so this morning we have a very sobering text before us. It is the words of our Savior, Jesus, and it's a parable from his mouth, Luke 16, beginning in verse 19, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he, the rich man, said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word. Oh God, we need you right now. We need you to open our ears to hear what our Savior is saying here, to hear what he is telling us. God, please do not leave us to ourselves in this hour. Please work in us, work faith in us, and enable us to look where we don't desire to look. To look, Lord, into the very pit of hell itself. There is a gracious reason, God, why our Savior spoke these words. He was not interested in just making us miserable. He was interested in our eternal welfare and salvation. And because he spoke these things, Lord, they are of grave importance. And so we pray that you would help us to pay attention this morning. We pray that you would grip us with the truth of eternal hell. Please help us to grasp these things before us so that we might grow in the downward disposition of humility, so we might grow to have a Godward self-perception, so that we might grow to cling more tightly to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we ask these things. Amen. Jesus' parable here introduces us to two very different men. In fact, the contrast between these two men could not be any more stark than it is. The one is rich, the other is poor. The one lives in a gated home, the other is homeless. The one is dressed in royalty, the other in rags. The one is feasting, the other is starving. The one is healthy, the other is covered in sores. But these are all really superficial differences. The chief difference, which is easy for us to miss in reading this text, the chief difference between these two men is their spiritual condition. The rich man here, as we will see, is proud. The poor man is humble. The rich man is unbelieving. The poor man is believing. Riches and poverty are a theme that is woven throughout Luke's gospel. You see it in many different places. For example, in Luke 6, Jesus declares these words. He says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And then he goes on to say, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Now, when we come to words like that, and when we come to our parable this morning, it's important for us to ask, is Jesus saying that our eternal state, our eternal destination depends upon the size of our bank account? Is that what he's saying when he says, woe to the rich, and when he pronounces blessings upon the poor? No, that's not what he's saying. The problem is not riches itself, nor is there anything inherently virtuous about poverty. The problem is not money. The problem is that our hearts are so quick to make an idol out of money. You see this in different places in Luke's gospel. You see it, for example, with the rich young ruler in Luke 18. He walked away from Christ. Remember that, kids? He walked away. And Luke says in verse 23 of chapter 18 that he was extremely rich. Those are Luke's words. Extremely rich. He would rather forsake Christ than forsake his riches. And that's why Jesus responds by saying, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Throughout Luke's gospel, the rich pay lip service to God. They claim to follow God. They look religious, but their true God is their wallet. And that's true of the rich man in our parable. He's a religious man, as we will see. He's a Jew. But he does not worship the God of Abraham. He worships the God of material prosperity. His hope is in this life only, and he possesses everything that this world can offer. To the contrary, we have this poor man named Lazarus. And Lazarus's name is not without significance. The name means helped by God. He is homeless, he's hungry, he's hurting, he's humiliated, but Lazarus knows the saving help of God. He worships the God of Abraham, and he has his treasures not on this earth, but in heaven. To put it plainly, the rich man worships and trusts in the creation, while this poor man worships and trusts in the Creator. These two men are the epitome of pride and humility. But with all their stark differences, they have one thing in common. They both die. They both die. The rich man, with all of his glory, with all of his pomp, eventually must descend into the grave, leaving all of his riches behind. Death is the great leveler. In this life, there are some people that seem high and other people that seem low, but when death comes, it levels everything. And death is also the doorway into the life to come. We see that both of these men step through the door of death. But that is where the similarity ends. For humble Lazarus, verse 22, is carried by the angels to Abraham's side, a clear reference to heaven, while the prideful rich man finds himself in Hades, a clear reference to hell. The humble man, who was lowly in this life, is lifted up to heaven. The proud man, who was haughty in this life, is brought down to hell. And this takes us full circle in our sermon series, because where did we begin when we began talking about humility? We began in Proverbs 3:34. Towards the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. Or as the Greek translation puts it, God is opposed to the proud. And we see here that God's opposition to the proud is an eternal opposition. He is eternally set against the haughty. What we learn from this parable is that hell is the agonizing and abiding destination of those who die in arrogant unbelief. Notice first that hell is an agonizing destination. With his final breath, this rich man is swept away from all of his unbounded wealth, and now he finds himself in unrelenting woe. Jesus describes his condition in verse 23 with three words: being in torment. Being in torment. Literally, it reads, in possession of torment. On earth, this man possessed every pleasure that we could possibly fathom. But now, all he possesses is pain. In fact, pain is too weak of a word. It is severe and torturous agony that is his. And as he finds himself here, he looks up and he sees Lazarus at the right hand of Abraham. And in his agony, he cries out, verse 24, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in the water to cool my tongue, for I am in anguish. I'm in anguish in this flame. He calls Abraham his father, indicating that he is a Jewish man. This is a religious man. This is one of God's covenant people. One of God's covenant people now finding himself outside of the kingdom in a place of unquenchable fire. This is a fire that never rests. And the rich man has nowhere to turn. Nowhere to turn for relief. That's why he's crying out. He's crying out in terror. I am in anguish, anguish in this flame. And so he's looking to Abraham, hoping maybe to find relief there, hoping for a second chance, hoping at the very least to find refreshment and rest from this torturous burning. But Abraham responds, verse 25, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. The rich man put his trust and his hope in the things of this life. He lived for power, for possessions, for popularity, for pleasure. And be sure of it, he found satisfaction in these things. Sin satisfies. It most definitely brings pleasure, but only temporarily. It is a fleeting, empty satisfaction that cannot live beyond the grave. The Creator had offered this man eternal pleasure, eternal satisfaction in himself, but this rich man had pridefully exchanged it for temporary comfort in the creation. And Abraham is saying, you got what you wanted. You worshipped temporary things. You got temporary comforts. Your God was temporary things, and those gods served you temporarily. But now there is everlasting woe to be endured for your idolatry, for your defiance of the true and living God. What is it that makes hell so agonizing? Why is it a place, as Jesus says elsewhere in Luke's gospel, of weeping and gnashing of teeth? What could make it like that? Well, it's not because the devil is there in a red jumpsuit poking people with a pitchfork. That's not what makes hell agonizing. It is because God is there. Because God is there in all of His blazing holiness. God's wrath is being unleashed upon this man, and he has nowhere to hide. In His wrath, God leaves this man in his idolatrous pride, but He removes every avenue of satisfying his idolatrous desire. Think of how agonizing that would be. He worshipped his belly while he was on earth, and now he craves for a rich feast, but finds not a crumb to consume. He worshipped sex while on earth, and now he lusts with unrestrained intensity, but finds no avenue to satisfy his sexual desires. What agony! He defied God in this life. And he went after the things of this creation. He worshipped the creation. But now all his gods are gone. They're gone. And only the true God remains. That's a terrifying reality for a proud, unbelieving sinner. A terrifying reality. And so this man is crying out. He's crying out for mercy, crying out for relief, crying out for some refuge to hide him from the wrath of his Creator. But deliverance is not possible. For we see that second, hell is an abiding destination. Abraham continues his response, verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, a great gulf, a great divide, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. There is an unbridgeable chasm that is fixed by God. It is fixed between heaven and hell. The rich man, despite his ardent cries for deliverance, despite his cries for comfort, will never find a way out of hell. This is not a temporary purgatory. This is not suffer for a little while to make satisfaction for sins, and then you can go to heaven. God, in His infinite holiness, cannot treat our sin in that kind of a way. Our defiance of Him, because of His infinite glory, incurs an infinite debt. A debt that finite creatures of the dust like us cannot repay. A debt that requires nothing short of eternal punishment. A punishment of infinite duration. That's what's being set before us here by our Savior. So here is a man crying out. He's crying out for mercy, crying out for relief. But the door of mercy and the door of relief has been forever shut. Kids, think for a moment of the story of Noah and the ark. God had warned Noah of coming judgment. He had warned Noah of a flood of divine wrath that was going to come because of sin and was going to destroy everything. And God had provided a way of salvation. He had Noah build an ark, and all who got in the ark would be saved. Now, Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he surely warned the people of the wrath of God that was coming, of the judgment that was coming. He warned them and called them to come into the ark. But no one listened. No one entered into the ark save Noah and a few of his family members. No one entered in while the door was still open. And then when the floodwaters began to rise, we're told that God shut the door. He shut the door of mercy. And as those waters rose, I imagine, we're not told details in the scripture, but I imagine that there were people with water up to their necks banging on the door, screaming in terror, "Please open the door! Noah, have mercy on us! Open the door!" But when God shuts the door, there is no opening. This rich man was religious. He had the scriptures. Mercy was held out to him during his life on this earth. He had every encouragement to get into the ark, but he pridefully refused. And now he finds himself engulfed in a flood of fiery divine wrath, conscious torment, incomprehensible despair, agonizing woe. And there's no escape. You think 50 years is a long time to suffer with chronic pain? This is pain of the highest sort, and it is never ending. Everlasting. After death, friends, there will be no second chances. There's no post-grave offer of mercy. The door is open for a time, and if you arrogantly choose to reject it in this life, then eternal agony is your fate. You must accept God's mercy while life remains. And that brings us to our third and final point, that hell is an avoidable destination. It's an agonizing destination. It's an abiding destination. But here and now, it is an avoidable destination. When the rich man realizes that he has no hope of escape and no chance of relief, he cries out to Abraham in desperation, verse 27, "Then I beg you, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." This rich man is desperate. Remember, Lazarus used to be the one begging before this rich man's house. Now the rich man is begging. He's begging, he is pleading that Lazarus go to them from the dead and warn them of the horrors of hell. That would surely convince them, he thinks. This is what one man has called the evangelism of hell. And it's an evangelism strategy that is alive and well today, friends. If you want to be a New York Times best-selling author, and all you need to do is have a near-death experience and write a book titled 23 Minutes in Hell. You'll sell millions of copies. But Abraham will have none of it. They don't need a dead man rising up to warn them with some vision that he had of hell. Why? Why is that not necessary? Well, it's not necessary because these men have the Scriptures. Look at verse 29. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear. Let them hear. Open their spiritual ears and hear them." They have the Bible. In other words, the Scriptures are sufficient. These Jews had the Old Testament. They had the Spirit-inspired promises of God at their fingertips. They had access to God's offer of mercy in the Scriptures. Christ was offered to them in the Word. They had everything they needed to escape from hell right here. The rich man is not convinced of this, however. Abram, you clearly don't understand. The Bible did nothing for me. It did nothing for me. I grew up learning it. I heard it every Sabbath. I can quote large portions of it even from the pit of hell itself. It did nothing for me. Here I am in this agonizing torment. I had that Bible. The evangelism of hell says that Scripture is not enough. It's not enough. We need the miraculous. We need the culturally relevant. We need the dramatic. Verse 30. "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they'll repent." What is this rich man saying? In his pride, he is saying, in essence, we need something more than the Christ of Scripture. It's not enough. What God has given us in Jesus Christ through the Word, it's not enough. That might have worked with some people and in some cultures and in some times, but that's not going to work today. That's not going to work on my family. You know what would really convince them? You know what would really convince my brothers? You know what would really convince my family? If Charles Darwin arose from the dead. If he rose up and renounced the folly of atheism and warned of the wrath to come, that would convince them. You know what would really convince them? If Hugh Hefner rose up from the dead, renouncing the folly of eroticism and warning of the wrath to come, that would really convince them. You know what would convince them? If Michael Jackson rose from the dead, renouncing the folly of materialism and warning of the wrath to come. That's what we need. You know, the Bible's good and fine and everything, and yeah, you can still preach it if you want to and whatnot, but it's certainly not enough. It's not going to convince them. And the parable concludes with these sobering words of Abraham. It's intentional that Jesus ends with these words. These words are intended to be left ringing in our ears. Verse 31, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Rich man, if your five brothers will not take heed to the Christ of Holy Scripture, then there is nothing that can save them. There is no hope for them. Their eternity hinges upon their response to this book. That's what Abraham is saying. Your eternity, my eternity, hinges upon our response to the Bible. Let me say that again. your eternity hinges upon your response to the Bible. Now why? Why is that? Well, because there is no other revelation of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's nowhere else we can go to find the Savior. There's no other place by which God offers Himself in mercy to sinners. But in the Scriptures, we must have the Word. If you don't hear the Bible, you can't have Christ. If you reject the Bible, you reject Christ. If you think the Bible is not enough, you think Christ is not enough. Jesus is giving us this parable because He doesn't want us to end up like this rich man. He's giving us this parable graciously. After death, there is no avoiding our final destination. But while there is yet life, hell is avoidable. It is avoidable. This man's brothers could follow Lazarus. They could, if they would humble themselves, if they would receive the Christ of Scripture, if they would come to know the saving help of God. My friends, you and I, we have a far clearer revelation than even these five brothers had. We have the New Testament. We have the apostolic writings. We have the full and final revelation of God. The Lord could not have spoken more clearly to us. And our eternity, your eternity, hinges upon whether or not you will humbly receive the Christ of Scripture. Don't be a fool like this rich man. One day your riches and your pleasures and every created thing that you hope in will be consumed, and you will face agonizing woe for your pride if you will not hear the Word. If you will not respond to the Word in faith and repentance, if you will not humble yourself before your Maker, this is your final destination. This is the final destination of all those who die in arrogant unbelief. Take a good look at it. Take a good look at it. And come to your senses. And come to Christ. Come to Him who alone can save. And if you're here this morning trusting in Christ, take a good look at this pit of torment that He has saved you from. This ought to cause such humble gratitude in our hearts, friends. We just don't get it. I said this last week with regards to the judgment. We just don't get it. We know these things in our head. We've got all our doctrine figured out, but we don't actually get it. Like, this is what our pride deserves. This is what our sin deserves. Eternal torment. That's why the eternal Son of God had to come and suffer eternal, infinite wrath in His person. Because that's how serious our sin is. And so Jesus wants us to look into the pit of hell. He wants us to feel this. He wants us to sense this. He wants us to tremble at this so that we might be humbled, so that we might recognize the heinousness of our sin, so that we might have a Godward self-perception and see that if God had left us to ourselves, this is where we would go. But God hasn't left us to ourselves. There's a door of mercy that is open, and many of us here this morning have walked through it. And that's not reason for boasting, friends. That's reason for humble, humble praise. Praise God, He saved us. Do we get it? Do we actually believe these things. This is what we deserve. And this is where every person on this planet who remains in unbelieving, unrepentant pride will go. Let's pray. Lord God, we sense the weight of those words of Abraham. If we will not hear Moses and the prophets, there is nothing that will convince us. Nothing that will turn us from our sinful ways. Nothing that will turn us from the wide road that leads to eternal destruction. Nothing. Lord, you have left a door of mercy open. You have given a merciful word. And God, I just pray for any here in this room this morning who in pride have rejected that word. In pride have said, no, I'm quite fine, thank you very much. I don't need God. In pride have gone their own way. Oh God, have mercy and bring them to their senses and cause them to hear. Cause them to hear with such hearing as Lazarus knew, Lord. With such hearing as Abraham knew. He heard your word and he responded in faith. And we pray, God, for faith so that we might be delivered from the wrath to come. Bring us to our senses, Lord. Wake us up. Impress upon us the realities of eternity so that we might be humbled, so that we might cling more tightly to our Savior, so that we might benefit from this parable spiritually as our Savior intended us to. Please help us, God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.